G'day. Good to see you. It's always a great privilege to be here in Melbourne and an honour to worship with you. I've just discovered I have another gift I didn't know I had. I've learnt that. Must be common to Johns or something. Certainly my gift. Heather's really enjoying being back in Melbourne. As you know, she's a Melbourne girl and you can't take Melbourne out of anyone. So she's really enjoying your autumn weather. I was very much enjoying Tim's presentation until he lost all credibility when he started to talk about the weather. Apparently what's happened though is you've stolen Queensland weather all summer and we've had your weather. So we've had the cold and the rain and you've had sunshine and all those good things. So turning the world upside down, that's what happens. Restoration of all things, yeah. I had a beautiful picture of our conference brochure to show you, but the computer rejected it. But thanks to those of you who have already registered for the national conference. Look at that. You found it. Fantastic. Genius, see? And you should know that this design was done by Andrew Steinhubel. So the gifting that's here in the Melbourne area. And printed by none other than Phil, who found it. So printed by Phil, and hopefully you received a copy in the mail. And we're really looking forward to this. It's not a church service, it's not a festival, it's a national conference. In that sense, it's the first time we've done this exact thing. It's open to everybody. We've had conferences for pastors, we've expanded that to pastoral team members, and now we have a conference where we're just opening, inviting all of the members, those of you who can make it. I understand that obviously there are logistical issues in getting there, but for those of you who can get there, it'd be great to see you. And we do have the opportunity to hear from Gary Dedo, who is a world-respected theologian, now a member of our fellowship and works full-time for our fellowship. And it'll be a real blessing to have him there and a real joy to have him. He and his wife, Kathy, will be speaking. And they're also just lovely people, lovely, humble, down-to-earth people, really nice people. And he always used to say when he would speak at our conferences, for some reason when I come to your group, I feel like I'm home. So now it is his home. And that's just one of those nice things that have happened and that God has blessed us with in the journey. I want to pass on thanks to you from Lexi Ellis, who's also my sister. You may or may not know that. Lexi's been going through major drama. She's just had a brain tumour removed, which was melanoma. She had melanoma 37 years ago in Ireland and was removed 37 years ago. 18 months ago, she had it recur and had massive operations then, and she's just recently had a very big operation to remove a golf ball-sized tumour from her brain. And it's melanoma, which most Australians are kind of familiar with. It's the nasty one. So she'll be doing regular, what do you call them? Gone blank. No, the test, yeah, she probably will. She's doing radiation therapy initially after the operation, and she'll be doing MRI and CT scans on a very regular basis because there's no primary, so it's just one of those things that crops up. Now, Lexi, if you know Lexi, she's a very practical, positive person. She doesn't like making a fuss over these things. Because, you know, all of us have our health issues and dramas in life, and every one of you in this room have your story and your family stories. So she doesn't like making a fuss out of things, but she's not here to stop me. So I know that she would really appreciate your prayers, and Mark would really appreciate your prayers as they go through this difficult time. Mark was finally retired in December. They sold their house. They're between houses, which in some ways has actually worked out well. Long story, but all of that's happening at once, and she's going through this time, so really appreciate your prayers. I want to thank Bill for his prayer, which pretty much was where my thoughts were going, and Tim and Randall. In, I guess we would like to say this is the work of the Spirit in reflecting on the same themes at the same time. When I talked to Randall about today, he said that, I thought he said that we were having an old age service. So I said, oh, okay, that makes sense. And So I turned my hearing aid up, and then he said, no, an all-age service. So he was obviously doing the baby boomers, and I've got the seniors, the young fellow who spoke earlier. But for the baby boomers and others, anybody in the room remember Peter Frampton? Hey! And all the young kids, no, not this again. We're actually down this weekend. We had meetings yesterday with the National Youth Ministry team, and we're commissioning the National Youth Ministry team at the end of services today, which is just delightful, and delightful to be able to do that here in your fair city. And enjoyed very much spending yesterday with them. And yes, the musical references are going to be quite different. But Peter Frampton, I think Peter Frampton retired and lives on the Gold Coast, actually, as any sensible boomer would do. But one of his hit songs in Australia was, the lyrics went like this. You remember it? I'm in you, you're in me. I'm in you, you're in me. And that's pretty much the end of the lyrics, but it perhaps wasn't the greatest poetry ever written. But he was trying to convey a very, very deep idea in his song. And probably that might be one of the reasons that it went to number one in the charts here in Australia. I'm in you, you're in me. Now, I don't think it takes that much imagination to guess that he's trying to get at. That's the closeness of a relationship he's talking about. There's a relationship that's so close, you run out of words to describe it. That you are not just with each other, you're not just near each other, you don't just bump into each other every now and then, you know, but we're actually sort of so close together, we're living in each other. And again, I don't know if he knew what he was saying, but we've already referred to that twice in our service today, as coming from the mouth of Jesus himself. John 14:20, you will know that I'm in the Father is in me, and I am in you, and you are in me. And then expanded further in that beautiful prayer Randall talked about in John 17. Not I am with you, not I am close, if you pray hard enough, not if you get everything just right, and you're a good boy or a good girl, I will be near you. But you will know I am in you and you are in me. Now, I remember once someone came, I'm comfortable with this idea of Christ in me, but what about me and Christ? I don't get it. Because there is a sense in which we're really stretching our language and our thoughts to get our head around this notion that, yeah, in our ordinary walking around lives, we are in Christ, who is in the Father, and we are in God together. So if Phil is in Christ, who is in the Father, and the Father is in Christ and in Phil, and Randall is in the Father and in Christ and in... where does that leave us? Well, we're in it together, are we not? We are in this relationship together, and we are in a relationship with one another in Christ together, whether we know it or not. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think, wrote beautifully about this, that this is a divine reality whether we understand it or not. God does. And whether we can find the words to articulate it to sufficiently sort of, oh, that's it, got it nailed down. There's a divine reality in Christ where we are in him and we are in him and together we are in one another. There is a divine relationship in this congregation that is a divine eternal reality. And it doesn't just stop at this congregation or the next congregation. It's in our congregations, nationally, internationally. It's bigger than a little group, a big group. Ultimately, this is the word, the plan, the beauty, this is what God is and is about and doing. The theologians say God has his being in communion, and that's who he is and that's what he shares, communion in his life forever. Probably the closest relationship or the closest explanation we can get is a really close, loving family. You know, you really love someone, you don't just be with them. Your lives don't just, you know, again, bump into each other. You live in each other's lives. You live in each other. There's a way in which you think, you share life, don't you? You get to a point where you share life. Not two separate lives, just occasionally overlapping, but you're sharing life. And the same with children as they grow up, which they do, and it's very exciting to see. But they're in the family. We share this life, we share this existence. We're not just separate beings bumping into each other, which is probably the best view of hell you could ever draw. In fact, someone did. Rather famous play where hell is, we're all sitting at the same table with long spoons and nobody wants to feed anybody else. The spoon's too long for us, but no one will actually feed anyone else. It's a lovely picture. Easily solved. The biblical expression for this is we live through reflecting on the sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection, that God emptied himself into our world so that he would take us into his. And emptying oneself is a kind of, again, difficult concept in some ways. The Greek word is kenosis. He emptied himself. And there's this idea of the Father and the fullness of the Father being in emptying himself in the Son, and the fullness of the Son emptying himself in the Father. There is this mutual giving and taking. It's a beautiful thing. I really enjoy nuclear physics, or physics, you know, the bits I understand. And how matter sticks together, because it should all blow apart, according to the certain forces in nature. But there's these things called gluons, that at a subatomic level, that matter exchanges, or subatomic particles exchange. And apparently, to the best of our understanding, the whole universe works like this, that it's not like matter is Velcroed together, but that matter sticks together through exchanging what scientists call gluons. We can't really measure it, although the University of Adelaide's trying, but we actually exchange gluons to keep the subatomic bits of matter together. And if that's true, I think that's beautiful, because that's a picture of, at a macro level, this notion of mutuality and indwelling. And through kenosis, self-emptying, we get kenonia, which is community or fellowship or sharing. And Randall was talking eloquently to that. In the self-emptying, you know, you lose your life to gain it. The self-emptying that creates community, because that's who God is. That's how God behaves. And the cross settles once and for all the nature of God. That's who God is. There is this beautiful connection that is there. I think the other analogy is Anzac Day. I think Anzac Day is probably as close as many Australians ever come to a religious service or a religious experience, because it is a religious experience. Not just because you get up early and you start at dawn. You sing hymns, you have corporate readings, and you reflect on the ultimate sacrifice. And you reflect on the point of all of that. Human beings have a spiritual need at their core. And when we live in a culture where atheists write books like Religion for Atheists, arguing that the secular world has lost the benefits of religion, can't we have all the benefits and just dump God? Sam Harris, one of the famous four angry atheists, writes a book damning all kinds of faith and religion, and then ends the book by saying, but you know what we need? We need a universal ethic. You know what he says? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Having just spent the entire book saying we have to get rid of God notions because it ruins your brain. No matter how hard we try to concrete over the spirituality and the spiritual needs in human beings, it's there. And on Anzac Day, we get, I think, a picture into it, and people and Australians are more comfortable in allowing that to be possible. Anybody know who Harry Patch is? I wouldn't think you would. Harry Patch was the last survivor of World War I who fought in the trenches. So he went to the trenches when he was a young boy, 15, 16. 15, 16-year-old. He was in lots of... did in Second World War II. Lied about their age to go and fight. And he was fighting in the trenches in the First World War in near Ypres, Passchendaele. Langemark was the biggest battle he was in. And he was the last surviving... person who'd fought in the war. And the government offered him a state funeral to honour him. Know what he said? No. That's ridiculous. You know, my mates have died. They've given their lives so that I could live and you could live. And you're not going to honour me in a state funeral. What I'd like to do, and I had a picture of this, what I'd like to do is donate a plaque from my own money at the point where our regiment crossed a creek before the Battle of Langemark, which he did, honouring those who had paid the ultimate sacrifice, who had given their lives so that others could share and could live. And isn't that the gospel story? That he emptied himself, he lived in the muck and the mess, and he went through the worst of it so that we could live, so that we could share in his life. It's not just a parallel. It's the story. It's the story. And there probably isn't anything as stark as standing on the tragic remains of a sacred battlefield somewhere in the world. I'm sure some of you will have done that in different places. And ignoring the tourist buses roaring by. Or standing in a graveside and looking at the graves of those who have given their lives for others. And you know what a really, really common statement on the graveside is? Bill mentioned it. Greater love has no man than this, than he gives his life for his friend. That's the kind of kinonia, community, mutual indwelling that we are prepared to belong to one another, to give our lives for one another. That's tall order. And it's not something we have to sort of work up to. It's actually living out of the reality that God has called us into. And it is the reality of this divine fellowship that we are a part of, whether we know it or not, whether we want to know it or not, whether we like it or not. And the beauty of this is... It goes beyond a family, it goes beyond a small group, it goes beyond a congregation. For our fellowship, it goes beyond being national. It is national, but it's more than national. But that's a beautiful thing. And our connections, our national connections, are not just organisational connections. They're relational connections. They're spiritual connections. Now, they are organisational. We have a lawyer, a Christian lawyer, does our legal work, which there's more and more of these days as the government makes more and more legislation. He actually was a pastor. He was educated at Regent College, where that little piece was played from. That's where he did his training. And so he understands churches. He was a pastor. And he says, you need to tell your congregations they can't exist without your office, you and the legal entity, the administration. Legally, you can't exist as a church legally without the structure that we have. And I say to him, yeah, that's good, but we can't exist without our congregations spiritually. And he knows that, of course, because he knows how churches work. And we work together. We need each other. We work together on boring things. Well, sorry, I was going to say accounting, and I'll be offensive if I say that, wouldn't I? See, we're gifted, different giftedness. We work together on everything from strategic plans to annual reports, which we need to do with the Australian Charities and Not-for-Profit Commissions coming into operation, as it already has done. We do that so that we can do other things. But those legal components are important, but they're just a way of expressing the spiritual reality that exists among our congregations around the country, and the network of working together. And I showed you a diagram when I was last here about all the connections and working together and congregations not being separate from administration and congregations not being separate from one another. But our congregations are connected too, not just to administration, but to each other in Christ. And our national fellowship is connected to our fellowships around the world, ultimately to our brothers and sisters in good old USA, where our president is. They're more than just legal connections. They're divine connections as well. Recently, we took up an offering for Mozambique, something as simple as that. The people in Mozambique are probably the poorest people in the world. It's interesting how God has brought us in contact with some of the poorest people in the world. And something as simple as that we can do because we are connected. You know that it's actually not legal in our country, in most states, to just take up a congregation and take up an offering of money and send the money overseas? Probably don't. Don't have to. Don't have to worry about it. But man in the back row has to worry about it. Dave has to worry about it because we have to be compliant with the law. So even to operate, the fact that we can do that together, that we are a legal entity, that we can take up the offering, we can send it to the people in Mozambique and literally save their lives, save the lives of families whose whole villages were washed away, is because we work together. And if each congregation had to set up, you know, a legal structure and an identity, there'd be nothing left. And there'd be no time left to do anything else. By the way, John Richardson, who's one of the National Youth Team members, is we're working with this in process, that John will go to Mozambique and travel there with Tim Maguire, who's the South African National Director, and go to some of those really poor villages and be a part of installing some water purification processes in those villages. And, you know, we've done things like this, of course, for many years, and Doug and Marg have been all sorts of places doing all sorts of things for all sorts of, in all sorts of cultures. And we want to continue to do that. But we also want to continue to do that in Australia and in Moorabbin. You do a very wonderful job of connecting with your local community and serving in a whole range of ways. And again, that's not something we want to do less of. That's something we want to do more of, locally, regionally, and nationally. And part of the youth team's brief will be to do some of those things or to help coordinate some of those things. And thanks to God, they're keen to do that. And as I say, John's kind of put his hand up and is ready to go to Mozambique and sing a song with the guitar. They will like that. And to be involved in installing the water purifiers. And the same thing is true with the National Youth Ministry Team. And it is a ministry team. They're not just a team that organises stuff. And we spent a lot of time yesterday talking about this. They're a group of people who work together doing ministry for our youth in our fellowship. And it's not an either-or option, but the team is made up of people who come from... Carissa comes from Queensland. The Garrett gentlemen come from... Oh, and John come from Sydney. The Gobies here from Victoria, and probably eventually we'll have someone from Western Australia on it. And the team doesn't operate separate from the ministry of the church. It operates as one of and part of the ministries of our fellowship, in connection, in fellowship, in koinonia with the broader ministries that work and that operate within our church. But it's just a really nice little milestone for us today to celebrate and to share together as we commission the National Youth Ministry Team, who will continue to do things locally in their small congregations, but also getting synergies, putting congregations together and doing regional activities, doing national activities. SEP is another great example of something we do nationally that we couldn't do if we just did it locally. And the historical benefits of SEP are just beautiful to see and to hear about. And that's because congregations have been able and willing to work together and to make something like the summer camp as successful as it has been as a national event, and will continue to do so. So I'm going to ask the youth team to come on up. It's Phil and Kate Gobi, you know very well. John Richardson, Drew Garrett, Zane Garrett, and Carissa. Carissa is organising the team, and also Al, who is our National Youth Coordinator. Al, as you know, Pastors Morwell and Seaforth down the road. And is our SEP Camp Director, our National Youth Coordinator. Randall, do you want to wander up with us too, please? And we're going to commission this fine group of energetic young people into a role as a ministry team dealing with youth ministry issues across our nation. What you see before you are gifts to our fellowship. Each person here is a gift to our fellowship and a blessing to our fellowship. You are seeing, I hate to say the future of our fellowship because they're also the present of our fellowship, either the present and the future. This is also the future of our fellowship. So for an all-age service, it's not just a couple of old blokes, but a much better visage and a much better scene before you. And it's my privilege to introduce this and to be part of commissioning this team, and I'll ask Al to offer the commissioning prayer on the team when we finish. The commissioning is a public acknowledgement of the role in ministry of these young people working together to serve our fellowship. It's also a chance for our fellowship to acknowledge that and to say yes to that and to support that and pray for that. So first of all, I have a question for the team, and then I have a question for you guys, okay? If you don't answer the question right, if you get the answer wrong, you're in trouble. Who was Obadiah?
Can we find a friend?
How many friends have you got?
Ask the audience.
All right. We spent all day yesterday together talking about a whole range of things, but on behalf of our fellowship, we're about to commission you into youth ministry and service to the youth of Grace Communion International around the country. You accept and faithfully promise that you will serve the youth of our fellowship as God gives you strength and according to God's grace as a part of the national ministry of our church. Great. And do you as a congregation promise that you will pray for our national youth team, that you will support them, that you enable them to do their work with joy rather than it being a burden, but especially that you would remember them in your prayers and that you would support them in prayers from this day on?
Yes.
Beautiful. Al, would you then please offer a commissioning prayer over our group?
All right, let's pray. Loving Dad, we just give you thanks. We give you thanks that you have called us into a participation. We thank you that we just get to participate in what you're doing, that it's this reciprocal, wonderful participation where you've participated in our muck, our dirt, our grime, as we've heard earlier today. And by that, we now get to participate with you and your relationship with all of creation. And we thank you that in that participation, there are times where you call certain people to certain tasks. And so today, Father, we just recognize that we have Phil and Kate and Carissa and Drew and John and Zane, and they've been called to the task of the National Youth Ministry Team. So we just pray, Father, your blessing on them. We pray blessing of wisdom in the decisions they'll make, in working together, in the things that will be presented to the team down the road and what they have to do and what they have to accomplish. We pray for your blessing on them of relationship, because they have to relate with not just each other, but with those that are older than them and those that are younger than them, the youth especially. So we pray, Father, for that blessing of relationship over them. We just give you thanks that you've called each one of them, that you've been with them in each step of their life, giving them experiences that have led up to their particular skill set that they now bring to the team, but also to the youth of our denomination here in Australia. And we pray that you give them the blessing of service, that they always are reminded and they always keep at the forefront of their mind that this role is a role of service. They serve one another, they serve the youth, they serve our denomination, and they serve you in all their actions and what they do and how they go about doing it. We just give you thanks again, God, for each and every one of these individuals, and we thank you for what they will accomplish as a team with you leading them and guiding them. We just give you thanks for all of these things and pray your blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thanks for being part of that ceremony, and as always, lovely to just spend some time with you.